Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
We are in a series that deals with the seven churches found in Asia Minor, ancient churches located in seven different cities, and they actually represent all churches of all times, past, present, and future. He ends every letter with, "Listen to what the Spirit says to all the churches." Now, the first church we looked at was in a city called Ephesus, had one of the seven wonders of the world, a huge temple to Diana, the fertility goddess. And Jesus said, you know, you left your first love. That was them. The next city, Smyrna, where myrrh was created, they had a huge temple to Caesar, and you had to pay homage to Caesar. Well, we learned about a pastor there that did not, Polycarp, and he was burned alive. But the church was faithful even unto death. Last week, Dr. Spomer spoke to you about the church in Pergamon. Pergamon had another seventh wonder of the world, according to the world. That was a temple to Zeus. And on that temple mound was an altar and a big brazen cow. In fact, Antipas was killed in that cow when he was placed in there and cooked alive. A very sad story. Well, today we're going to take a look at the fourth city in the church named Thyatira. Okay? So I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bible, if not, just listen to these words. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira." Now, who is that angel? It is a messenger. It is who God placed over that church as a shepherd. Now, the church in Thyatira was a unique church in a sense because of where it was located. Thyatira was on the plain, where Ephesus had the port. Smyrna and Pergamum had a mountains behind them for protection. Thyatira had no protection. In fact, all it had was Roman garrisons. A lot of Roman soldiers lived in Thyatira. It was a city known for industry. They made all kinds of goods, wools, clothing, and metalworks. You might call it the smelting pot of Asia Minor because they smelted gold and silver, and the big one was bronze. And they made sculptures out of bronze. And you might say that big golden bronze cow that was on the altar in Pergamum probably was smelted and created and made in Thyatira. Well, the clothing and the rugs and the textiles needed dye. And so popular in this city was purple. Now, the city had a temple different from all the other cities. They had a temple that was the temple of Apollo. Now, this was different because Zeus in Pergamum, one of the seven wonders of the world, was the god, Zeus. Well, Apollo was the son of God, if you did not know that. The son of Zeus. And what was he known for in Greek mythology? He was the one who put the sun in the sky. He was the one who gives light, like the moon and the stars. Now that you know a little bit about the city of Thyatira, let's take a look at how Jesus introduces himself to the church in this personal letter. You might understand it a little more when you understand the city. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God," not Apollo, Jesus, "who has eyes like flames of fire, who light comes from his eyes. He is the light of the world," we know from the Gospel of John, "and whose feet are like burnished bronze, meaning bronze is that metal that was at the time the hardest metal, because they hadn't perfected iron and steel quite as well as bronze, and bronze feet could crush anything. Now, I'd like to just kind of take a step back for just a moment. I know we have a title, The Tolerating of Jezebel, and an ecclesiastical dysfunction of seven churches, you might say. But how about this title if I throw it out to you? It might really catch your interest. The Tale of Four Women. Do I have your interest? Let's take a look at the tale of four women as we look at the church in Thyatira. Now, the first woman I'm going to say is Lydia. Lydia is a woman from Thyatira who works in the textiles and in the merchandise area when it comes to purple. Okay? Remember how valuable purple is. She leaves Thyatira and moves or goes to Philippi to sell her purple goods. And while she's there as a merchant, she meets on a missionary journey the Apostle Paul. And Paul speaks to her about Jesus Christ. And she comes to believe in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she is baptized, and her whole household is baptized, the Bible tells us. And she welcomes Paul into her home as he does ministry. And when he's thrown into prison and he finally gets out, guess who he goes to see? Lydia, that faithful woman who serves the Lord. Woman, or the first woman connected to this city of Thyatira, Lydia. A believer. And just so you kind of understand what the connection might be, what if Lydia is the one who sold the robe that was wrapped around Jesus or put on Jesus before he was crucified to mock him? We do not know that. But I want you to see how things come together in the Bible. Let's take a look at the second woman, or the tale of the second woman in this story, or this church from Thyatira. Follow with me with verse 19. I know your works, your love, and your faith, and your service, and your patient endurance, and that your later works exceed the first. Who's he talking about? The church. Okay? The church is the bride of Christ. There's not a pastor around who wouldn't love these things said about the church that he serves. Gosh, they have great works. They have love. They're not like Ephesus, who left their first love. And they have endurance, and they grow. Every year, you might say, their works are better today than they were last year. Wow. What a church, what a bride for Christ. The second woman in the tale of four women. Lydia, the church. But now Jesus says he has something against his bride. Let's take a look at that. Verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Wow. Now we have a third woman mentioned. If you remember what Dr. Spomer said last week when we looked at the church in Pergamum, Jesus gives them a history lesson. He takes them back to Balaam and Balak. Well, to this church, Jesus gives them a history lesson again. He takes them back to the Old Testament. The children of Israel are in the Promised Land. It's during the time of the kings, and there's one evil king named Ahab, and he marries a woman, Jezebel, who is the queen, and she's a pagan, and she's very evil. She collects 450 prophets of Baal. Well, God sends the prophet Elijah, and he takes on the 450 prophets of Baal in a calling down fire from heaven tournament, you might say. And guess what? They couldn't do it, but Elijah did it, and he ends up doing away with the 450 prophets of Baal. He's victorious. Well, when the queen, the pagan queen Jezebel, hears about this, she makes a vow. May the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow, Elijah, you're not dead. Well, Elijah, who didn't flinch facing 450 prophets of Baal, when he faced a scorned woman named Jezebel, he flees. Well, Jezebel never catches up with Elijah, but God catches up with Jezebel, and she's thrown down from the height. She's killed, and dogs eat her body. It's kind of a gruesome story in the Bible. But from that, a stereotype evolved, meaning because of the Old Testament story of Jezebel, no Jewish father or mother would name their daughter Jezebel because of the stereotype, the connotations. Jezebel was so evil. No different than today, people do not call their sons Judas. Does anybody here know somebody named Judas or a woman named Jezebel? Why? Because of the stereotype in the Bible. It even is brought up in movies. How many of you saw the movie Liar, Liar? Okay. Where one lawyer says, "You're an overactor." And Jim Carrey says, "Jezebel." So when you say to somebody, "You're just a Jezebel," that's not a compliment. Okay, so here Jesus refers to the Old Testament Jezebel. Now, was there somebody in this church named Jezebel? We don't know. Could have been. But the stereotype is there for sure. There's somebody who's evil and teaching the wrong thing. Let's look at this now for the fourth woman. Lydia, the church, Old Testament Jezebel, New Testament stereotype, or a woman who's doing the same thing, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. In this city of Thyatira, there were unions or guilds, no different than we have today. And they had to pay their dues. And what were the dues for the unions or the guilds? Well, you had to do as the unions do. What was that? You ate food sacrificed to idols. And you were involved in sexual immorality. If you wanted to be a merchant, if you wanted to deal with goods in Thyatira. Now, when it comes to Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergama, there were influences out there, okay? The synagogue of Satan that blasphemed against God's people. And then there was the throne of Satan in Pergamum. But here in Thyatira, Jesus deals with the inside of the church, not the outside. They allowed compromise or tolerated somebody who taught falsely within the church. And it could have been something like this. Hey, you know, we live in the world, so we have to be of the world. The opposite Jesus taught. Jesus said this: hey, you may be in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. If you were of the world, he says in John 19, the world would love you, but they hate you because you're not of the world. Meaning we can be in the world, but it doesn't mean we have to live like the world. Jezebel was saying, come on, everybody's doing it. Just eat the food sacrificed to idols. What could it hurt? And when it comes to a little sexual immorality, no big deal. And there were people within the church who bought into that. And it was called the deep things of Satan. Now, what are the deep things of Satan? Just the opposite of the Ten Commandments. Yeah. Jezebel would say, listen, if you want to understand adultery, you must commit it. No, you don't. I don't have to steal to understand stealing. So there were these teachings that were happening within the church. Listen to how Jesus responds to this. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed. What does that mean? Well, she was going to reap what she sowed. There are consequences when it comes to sin. Listen, the first step to total disobedience is compromise, tolerating something you should not be doing. Behold, I will throw her onto the sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. If you follow this woman and this false teaching that goes against God's word, guess what? You're going to have a lot of tribulation. That's yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If you go against God's word, guess what? You're going to have a lot of tribulation. Unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. Yes, this is what Jesus says. I will strike her children dead. Now you might go, wow, that's pretty severe. Yeah. Well, guess what? Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. I want to take you back to the deeper things of God, if I may. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That's what God says. And he says, listen, if you don't follow that commandment, I will visit the iniquity of fathers to the third and fourth generation, meaning it'll affect your children and your grandchildren. But to those who love me and obey my commandments, this is part of the first commandment, I will bless for 1,000 generations. What a blessing. I believe what Jesus is referring to, that second and third and fourth generation after Jezebel. Guess what's going to happen? If they follow this way, they are going to end up dead within their sin for sure. So he makes it very clear how serious this is. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches mind and heart, meaning he knows everything what you're thinking and what's in your heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works, meaning you reap what you sow. That is a principle of life. But to the rest of you, now notice, not everybody in the church believed this or walked this way or listened to Jezebel. Not everybody did that. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, which would be the opposite of the deep things of God, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden than only hold fast what you have. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the authority over nations. Those who lived in Thyatira were the least of all the cities. But yet God says, you'll be a ruler over nations in the next life. Authority over nations, because guess what? Will watch the judgment of all the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, King David said in the 23rd Psalm. What is the rod of God, the authority and the power of God found in his word? And it will break to pieces earthly vessels, these clay pots that every human being has. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Now notice this. Only God can give the morning star, not Apollo. Think about it. Dr. Spomer last week talked about a white stone with your name on it. That gives you that privilege and the right to enter heaven, and God knows your personal name and has given you a new name. Imagine this. Have you ever heard about there are names, you know, the stars in heaven are named, and maybe there's a star named after you. Well, listen to Jesus. He's saying, listen, I'll give you a star in heaven. Stars are part of our lives. My granddaughter was singing yesterday, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. But think about this just for a moment. You get to heaven and God gives you a star. Well, that star could be Jesus himself, who's called the great morning star. Okay, Jesus says, I'll give you myself. Now think about that when he says, hold fast to what you have. What do you have? You have Jesus. And to him who has an ear, let him hear. How many of you ever have an ear this morning? Raise your hand. If you have two, raise the other one. Put them down before you hurt yourself. No, okay. We have ears. We need to listen and hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is where the churches, all seven churches of all times, past, present, and future, we need to listen to what the Holy Spirit says to us and to the churches. Wow. That's learning a lot about a church. What are you going to take home with you this morning? I propose that you take two things home with you. The first is this: compromise, that first step of total, before we enter total disobedience, that first step of tolerance, compromise can happen in any church. And it is the church, it is the members, it is the people who have to make sure that we don't allow compromise, that we hold fast to that double-edged sword, the Word of God. Amen is right. And who has to make sure that happens? It is the members. It is the believers. It is the church. It is the body of Christ. Listen to, again, to what Jesus said to the disciples. You're in the world, but not of the world. If you were of the world would hate you. But since the world would love you if you were of the world, but they hate you like they hate me, so you're not of the world. Let me tell you what the world wants. The church to compromise, to tolerate the world's teachings. Now, how does that happen? Let me give you an experience in just my life. And some of you can relate to this. In the late 70s and early 80s, the Lutheran Church was really one body with different synods. And we were all in fellowship together. But something happened. A section of the Lutheran Church, okay, kind of started to compromise. And they started to tolerate teachings like, oh, you don't need to believe in angels. Come on. When it comes to evolution, we need to plug that into the Bible and a bunch of other teachings. And a split happened. A church that compromised and a church that said, no, we're going to hold fast to what we have. The Word of God from cover to cover. And the ELCA was born. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod still is the same. Now, what happens when you eat the food of compromise and tolerating things that Jezebel might teach? The next thing that happens is sexual immorality. If you would say, hey, Pastor Dreyer, how can there be Christian churches today that allow lesbians and homosexuals to be pastors, I would say to you, compromise and toleration of false teachings that are not the deep things of God. Number one, take this home with you. When it comes to the church inside, we have to be very careful and not to compromise when it comes to the Word of God. And not to tolerate false teachings together as a family. Take that home with you. This is number two, the words of Jesus. Hold fast to what you have. What do you have as a Christian? You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father created you, the Son died for you, and at your baptism said, I'm with you always to the end of the age, and you have the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Hold fast to your God who put the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky. Hold fast to your faith that is God-given. Nobody here produced the faith that they have. God produced that faith within you through the work of the Holy Spirit. And through your faith that God has given you, hold fast to the Word of God from cover to cover. Because you have the Word of God in your life. The Bible I hold is God's Word from cover to cover. It makes me wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training me how to live. I need to read, listen, and learn. When's the last time you read the Bible for yourself and held fast to this double-edged sword? I need to read, listen, and learn from this foundation laid by God. And we should boldly proclaim this. This is most certainly true. And as a church, say amen.